Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, March 11th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you here early on this Monday in the fourth week of Lent on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I hope you had a great weekend and you're feeling back to normal after springing forward and moving the clocks up an hour. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, it is still not too late. You can still do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Monday morning?
Well, we're having a wonderful Monday morning, John. And you know what? I'm telling you, I had a little bit of whiplash when I came to that springing forward because for whatever reason, I just was not prepared. Now, I was warned by my husband the night before, hey, remember, we're turning those clocks ahead. And we woke up fine early in the morning and then, you know, just having a grand old time until my son again said, hey, weren't we supposed to spring forward? And then I remembered, yes, and now we are late for Mass. So we had to do a quick of a rush job to try to get what we could together and get to Mass. Did you have the same problem or was it just me?
No problems because I was thinking about it ahead of time. In fact, I think I turned the clocks back at about 8:30 at night just to make sure that we went to bed at the right time.
That knowing sounds that, a lot smarter than
yeah,
I did.
Knowing that the clocks were going to change. And, you know, it was interesting because I heard Drew actually talking about this on his show on Friday. And they were talking about, you know, the physical effects on just 1 hour of time change. And some people really, you know, it really affects them, you know, big time. Myself, I'm so used to not getting enough sleep anyway from, you know,
just
getting up
day
at 3:45. I think, you know, making the 1 hour adjustment is not that big a deal, but I know for some folks it is.
Well, Glenn, how did it affect you?
Well, I had a busy weekend, so I stayed up extra late last night anyway, and so that's really, I think, what is to blame, not the clock change. And so I do not have a regular bedtime. I mean, probably since 8 years old. So anyway, but statistically, it is kind of tough on people, but I think we can adjust. It's an hour, and hey, enjoy the fact it's lighter an hour later in the evening. I think that's a wonderful thing.
Absolutely. Now, were you up watching the Oscars?
I was not last night, though. You know, we were busy doing some other things. But at the Oscars, yeah, big night for the movie Oppenheimer. That was the story of the development of the atomic bomb. And it was nominated for 13 Academy Awards. And it won a whole bunch. This is what it sounded like.
And the Oscar goes to Robert Downey Jr.
And the Oscar goes to Cillian Murphy.
10 wonderful films were nominated, but only one will take the award for Best Picture. And my eyes see Oppenheimer.
Yeah, big nights again. 13 nominations, 7 wins. So that's pretty big. And as far as at the box office, too, it ended up being a movie that had some blockbuster numbers, over $1 billion in sales worldwide. That along with Barbie, two of the big movies that some credited with kind of rescuing Hollywood for the year, the Barbenheimer phenomenon, both movies coming out at the same time. And so many kind of pacts signed in homes across the U.S., okay, hon, I'll go to one if you go to the other with me, kind of thing.
But Barbie only won one Oscar, right?
Yeah, as far as that. But Barbie, yeah, won a lot at the box office. But Barbie won one Oscar for Best Song, yep.
And I know that this is a movie that you actually had a chance to watch.
Yeah, I don't get to too many movies anymore. But yeah, as a history buff, love to see, this was, pretty well done, based on the true story of Robert Oppenheimer developing the first atomic weapon for the U.S. in the run-up to World War II and during the war. And a lot of history can be gleaned from watching that flick.
Lots of stars in the movie, but not a lot of action because it's kind of a mental, you're kind of going through the storyline. It's not really about the war. It's about the creation of the bomb. So not as exciting as maybe you saw a couple previews and you think, wow, there's going to be a lot of action. There's not as much action in it, right, Glenn?
Well, there was an atomic bomb that exploded. So
well, I mean, good ending, good ending.
And it worked. So, yeah.
So do you give it the thumbs up?
Yes. Yep. Yep, definitely.
Very good. All right. Meanwhile, in politics, President Biden will be back on the campaign trail in New Hampshire today. What is on his agenda?
Well, just a little bit under 8 months to go is all. And so Trump and Biden going to be busy almost daily between now and early November. The president in New Hampshire today, it was a state that he won in 2020. It'll be his first trip to the state. In this go-around, he'll have a message about lowering costs for Americans, and he'll have a fundraising event as well.
Meanwhile, there's a little bit of controversy over the weekend. Mainstream media jumped all over it regarding the words of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, regarding the war in Ukraine, and there's been some clarification.
Yeah, he mentioned white flag in conversation about Ukraine, getting folks thinking that it seemed like he was inviting them to surrender or, you know, at least stop the war where it's at and let Russia hang on to the ground that they've illegally taken from Ukraine. But he said he was more in terms of it was kind of explained, according to the Catholic News Agency, among others, that, well, he was just trying to use that phrase, white flag, in terms of getting into negotiations to talk. And so Ukraine has said, you know, it doesn't want to negotiate till Russia stops fighting and gives back the land it took. Russia probably would be willing to stop about where things are if it got to hang on to the land that it conquered from Ukraine. And so there's a long distance away between the two. But yeah, once again, some clarification on the comments from the Pope.
And the Vatican spokesman, Matteo Bruni, clarified the Holy Father's words, saying that the Pope remains hopeful that a diplomatic solution can be reached for a just and lasting peace, as it was also reported in the New York Times. So he's been consistent. He wants peace. He's been praying for peace for a long time.
Yep, and Ukraine struggling to hang on here as the flow of arms from the U.S. has slowed down a bit with the deal still not done in Congress.
All right, back to Barbie. Continues to be in the news. I understand that there is new dolls to its role model collection to celebrate the 65th birthday and International Women's Day.
Yeah, International Women's Day was, excuse me, this last Friday. And Barbie adding some new dolls to its role models collection. These are one-of-a-kind dolls. They're not for sale. They're based on real-life folks, some actresses and singers from around the world in this case. Kind of like, I know it showed up at the Relevant Radio Christmas party, a Patrick Madrid doll, an action figure. Of course, that's one of the bits that he and Cyrus go back and forth with as you'd pull the string and certain phrases that are heard often on the show would come out of the doll's mouth. And anyway, some of the women selected for the next Barbie role models, singer Shania Twain, actress Viola Davis, singer Kylie Minogue, and actress Helen Mirren. Mattel says the dolls are supposed to introduce girls to remarkable women's stories to show that you can be anything. I know my girls grew up thinking maybe they could be a mermaid because we had the Ariel the Mermaid Barbie back in the day.
You know, if that were true, there'd be a lot of boys thinking that they should be the Beast to have that removable mask, if you remember, for some of those Barbie dolls. They have changeable pieces, which is kind of fun. Well, this is kind of fun to have some new dolls to play with, and those are admirable women, so that's very interesting. You know, I'm sure it took a long time to try to figure out, okay, who are we going to highlight this time around? And I'm sure they'll pick some other women for the next time around, and, you know, variety of different people and different things that they're doing. Very cool.
Meanwhile, John's over there playing with his baseball bobbleheads, I bet, you know.
Oh, and we do have a few of those, sure. Actually, I was always much more of a G.I. Joe guy, but we'll leave G.I. Joe for another day.
Yeah, probably most guys were, you know. And I know when, you know, I was well done with G.I. Joes, but still they survived into adulthood. So my girls' Barbies got to hang out with my old G.I. Joes, and they learned to you know, date quadriplegic Vietnam vet G.I. Joe, who was missing a few limbs, as happens to almost all G.I. Joes over time. You know, the foot comes off in the boot and things like that.
We're all loved by God, so that's very good, Glenn. I'm glad they had that experience.
All right, kudos to Barbie this morning. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we start every morning, as we always do here on the show, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all of the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. Peace in our nation, peace in our church, and peace in our families. And on Mondays, we also pray for the souls in purgatory of our family and loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the program when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. It's been said that life is a matter of the heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to return to Him with all of our heart during this Lenten season. If we accept a new heart from the Lord and live accordingly by loving Him with all our heart, we can live an abundant life. Open your heart today and give your heart to Christ, and one day you will live forever with the Lord in the perfect love of heaven. We always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media, our handle on X, formerly Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. We need to take a short break. When we come back on the other side, Coach Will Ray, longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, suburban Chicago. He'll talk some basketball with us this morning and share his insights about so-called no-scoring basketball camps. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Monday here on Relevant Radio and the new Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the new Relevant Radio app. So glad that you can make us a part of your morning. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, once again, it's 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. All right, you Hoop fans, we're going to talk some basketball and sportsmanship with the NCAA Tournament Selection Sunday coming up this weekend to kick off March Madness. If you remember last year, UConn defeated San Diego State to win the national championship, its fifth title in program history, as heard on CBS Sports.
Run it out, and it's in the hands of the coach's son.
How about that? Is that appropriate?
Don't you know, just someday he'll be a coach of his own program. Oh, yeah. This is becoming a family dynasty, if you will.
And Dutch, what a year he's had, too.
Hurley and the Huskies have their dreams come true.
And this year's Big Dance, no doubt, will be very competitive as always. That's what it's all about, competition, which leads us to an issue for parents this morning. Have you heard that nowadays in some kids' sports leagues or in summer camps, keeping score has been removed from games, and now everyone gets a participation medal? There are no winners or losers. They really are trying to water down competition in sports, and I think it's absolutely insane. That would never flow fly in high school basketball or in college hoops. Joining us live this morning is Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, to talk some hoops and his insights about these no-scoring basketball camps. Coach Ray has coached basketball for more than 40 years at the high school and the Division I college levels. He was inducted into three Hall of Fames, Illinois Basketball Coaches Association, Chicago Catholic League, and the Five-Star Basketball Camp Hall of Fame. Good morning, Coach Ray. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you on as well.
Coach, before we get into this issue of these no-score basketball camps, I'd love to get your thoughts on the upcoming March Madness. We just heard that great highlight from last year, UConn winning it all, and they're in the thick of it again this year. Your overall thoughts?
Well, John, it's one of the great sporting events in our nation, right along with the Super Bowl and World Series and events such as that. I mean, think about the type of following that the Final Four will have. I believe last year there were over 12 million viewers over the course of the Final Four weekend on television. And I think the championship game had as many as 28 million watching it. I think it peaked at 33 million, I believe it was. So it's a great sporting event. And again, it's not just a one-day event, but it's something that goes on for several weeks, and the excitement and the enthusiasm that will follow the event is second to none.
Are you keeping an eye on any of the big time teams? Houston is number one right now in the AP as of this past week, followed by UConn, last year's national champion, and Purdue. I caught a little bit of Purdue yesterday against Wisconsin, and they've got that huge big man, the aircraft carrier, in the middle.
they do, and they've had a tremendous. Purdue has had a tremendous run the last 2 years. In fact, I was reading something yesterday that they've had the most wins of any team in the Big Ten over the past 10 years in basketball. And for their own program over the last 2 years, it's the most wins they've had. And I think they're a really good team. And to see them win the Big Ten again yesterday was quite a thrill. I watched the game myself. They're a great contender, to be sure. UConn, possibly to repeat again this year. They're a strong team with a lot of firepower and experience from last year. As you said, Houston's ranked number one in the country. So you have three teams right there in Purdue, UConn, and Houston that most of the observers will think will be in the hunt for the championship. But there are other teams too, John. North Carolina's having a strong season in the ACC. Marquette up north of us here in Milwaukee has had a great year. Tennessee, Iowa State, Baylor could be a dark horse coming out of the of Texas. So there are a lot of good teams that can compete. And of course, when it's a one game and done event, anything can happen.
Absolutely. Are you pulling for any one of these teams?
Well, I don't have any particular rooting interest other than I do like to see the Big Ten and possibly Marquette, since they're a local team, do well. But I just enjoy the competition, enjoy watching some of these players as they come to the highest point of their careers to put their best efforts on the line. And it's just a great event, and I'm looking forward to it.
Well, Coach, you enjoy the competition, which I think is a perfect lead-in into talking about these summer camps that actually you brought to my attention. I think it was something that was actually discussed on the Patrick Madrid show one day, and I know that this caught your attention of these kids' sports leagues where they don't keep score. Your thoughts?
Well, it did. It caught my attention. It was on Patrick's show, and I thought, my goodness, what are we getting to here? And I guess there are leagues where they're youth leagues, I take it, that are maybe pre-high school, where they want to play the sports, whatever it is, soccer, basketball, baseball, whatever, but yet not keep score. In other words, not to determine a winner and a loser for the contest. And I just found that to really get it at the heart of what the sporting experience should should be all about. And certainly it's not, you know, winning and losing isn't the bottom line. But I think that young people in their formative years need to experience winning and losing. You know, what are the factors that go into developing a good team that performs well? You know, we're going to be working in teams the rest of our lives, right? We work in families, work in our professional work, whatever it might be. Teamwork is at the heart of life, and how to build a successful team is one of the lessons that comes out of athletic participation. And so to take that away from the experience, to me, it just makes no sense at all.
Sports has been described as a metaphor for life, and this applies to basketball as well. And I mean, in real life, I mean, if, for example, if you're in business, if you're in sales, you keep score. So the idea of not keeping score, really, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense.
It doesn't to me, John. I mean, there's something about competition, whether it's in sports or outside of sports, as you mentioned, in business or whatever it might be, and not just competition against another opponent, but a competition against oneself, that it appeals to the inner essence of who we are as human beings. But the notion of challenging oneself to strive for great accomplishments, and realizing that great accomplishments, whether in sports or in other areas, are not merely a physical endeavor, but they're spiritual as well. And I think that teaching young people how to strive for great accomplishments and to have great ideas and to pursue great ideals can be brought out in sports. And I think it's great for the formation of young people.
Want to invite our listeners, especially if you're a hoops fan, either the youth level, high school, college, even NBA, if you have any thoughts on sportsmanship in these youth no-scoring camps, summer camps that are popping up. If you are the parent of a hoopster, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for a long time. Northridge Prep Athletic Director and Head Coach Will Ray at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'd love to hear your perspective if you want to be part of our conversation. Coach, now you saw this happen at an international basketball summer camp. What did the kids end up doing?
Well, I did, John. That's why it caught my attention when I heard this on relevant radio about no scoring in athletic competition. I actually worked a camp many years ago where it was a very large camp here in the United States where players were coming from all over the country. And part of the camp's format was to do a lot of instruction, but yet when it came time for games, there would be no coaches and no referees. The coaches that were there, that were working the camp, would do both instruct and also make, you know, calls on fouls and so on, and no score would be kept. And I was really interested to see how this would work, right? I had never experienced anything like that before. And what I found so interesting is that the players themselves would keep score, right? So even though there was no official scorekeeper, no scoreboard being used, games, we were in a very large facility. There were multiple games going on multiple courts. The players themselves were keeping score, right? So that they could talk to each other afterwards and talk about who won and who lost. So again, I think there's something that's intrinsic to who we are as human beings that really, somehow brings out the best in individuals when there's competition and there is a score being kept.
Well, imagine if you don't keep score, how do you enjoy the thrill of a game-winning shot or a buzzer beater, for example? I mean, you can't replicate that if you're not keeping score.
Exactly. And conversely, John, I mean, think about the lessons that are learned by the team that doesn't win on the scoreboard. There are lessons to be learned there, right? How to process a loss, you know, how to improve, how to identify the areas that need attention. You know, what is it about our team that's not functioning well right now, that's not giving us the opportunity to play at our best? So the scoreboard is a part of the process. It's not the focal point of the process. It's the scoreboard deals with outcomes and reflects what has been done or hasn't been done. And in many cases, the outcome can be very, very much an instructor or a teacher. And it certainly holds accountability. But really, the focus in athletics should be on the process of self-improvement and the process of moving a team along to become a great, high-functioning unit. Those are the areas that we should be focusing on, but we can't remove the scoreboard from part of this initiative or part of this endeavor. It's part of the process as well.
And Coach, would you say competition, real competition, you know, where you play your heart out and you do it well, actually helps to form young people's characters and even develop virtues?
Oh, there's no question about that. And I know several years back, I remember there was a Nike commercial where Michael Jordan talked about how many shots he had missed in his career, something like, you know, 10,000 shots, and had lost 300 games, and so many times he was entrusted with taking the game-winning shot, and he had missed it. And then the point of the commercial was that Michael Jordan said, well, I have failed so many times over the course of my career, but that's why I'm successful today. So the point is that losing on the scoreboard can be very instructional. It can be, it can serve as, again, as accountability, as a way to point out the things that we need to do to get better. So not keeping score, to me, is just counterintuitive to the benefits that come from athletic competition.
Do you think that there needs to be more emphasis on sportsmanship these days and competition, so that these, you know, no score camps really, you know, is really not a good idea?
Absolutely. I mean, along with the lessons that can be learned from losing, also, how does one handle winning properly? You know, how do you do that with class? How do you do it with humility? How do you do it with great sportsmanship, with great respect for the opponent? After the game, realizing that the opponent, although they may have fallen short on the scoreboard, still gave a good fight, and realizing that your team can be in that position in the very next game. So there's so much to be gained from both winning and losing, and both can be very pedagogical. It can be very instructive and formative if it's handled in the proper context. And you know, John, I find it interesting when I heard this about the no score approach. That to me, it's a way of taking the best aspects of, or one of the best aspects of, sports participation, and taking it away from the process, largely because of the behavior of adults. You know, the problem is not usually the student athletes or the competitors, especially if they're in youth sports, but it's the adults sometimes that surround the event, whether it's coaches, fans. Maybe the parents of the competitors. Sometimes it's their behavior that brings a dim light on sports participation.
Well, I know, Coach Ray, this is something that you have been passionate about for such a long time, inspiring your own team. The Northridge Prep Knights had yet another great season, finishing 23-8 before losing in the state playoffs. Your teams never give up year in and year out, always give their best, and you always find a way to remind them to look up above and keep your eyes on the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah, we were blessed this year to have another great year. We had just a wonderful group of young men, two great seniors that led the way for us. And, again, we didn't win every game. We won 24 and lost 8. But it was an opportunity for growth, an opportunity for, bringing the team closer together, finding out what types of things we need to do to work well together. And again, making it a learning process throughout. And we like to say at Northridge that athletics is not about the scoreboard. It's about growing up. But yet we realize that the scoreboard is part of the process. So, we're just blessed to have a great opportunity at Northridge and great families, great student athletes that really give us their best.
Coach Ray, as always, great to be with you. Love talking hoops with you. It's always a joy.
It's always great being out with you, John. I'm one of your faithful listeners. So keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless your work here.
Well, many blessings to you and to Northridge Prep as well. Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. We need to take a short pause when Morning Air continues. Catholic author and speaker Emily Jaminet will be with us to talk about embracing the season of Lent with joy. So stay with us. There is much more to come. We are just getting going here on this Monday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We'll be right back. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. It is a joy to be with you. Thank you so much for joining us on this Monday in the fourth week of Lent here on Relevant Radio and the new Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters, is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that Lent is over halfway done? We're in day 27 here this morning, and Holy Week begins less than 2 weeks from today. How can we embrace the joy of the season of Lent and not let the second half of Lent go to waste? I always say that it's not where you start, but where you finish that matters. Joining us live is Morning Air regular contributor Emily Jamina to take a look at the positive side as we enter this final half of Lent. Emily is a Catholic author, speaker, radio personality, a wife, podcaster, and mother of seven children. She's also the executive director of WelcomeHisHeart.com. Emily is an author. She's written several books, including her latest, Holy Habits from the Sacred Heart. Good morning, Emily. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again.
Well, good morning. And for some of us that maybe we're not feeling very Lenty, maybe we need just a great pep talk, a reminder that we're approaching that finish line. I love that you said how many days down. I'm looking at how many days left. And so I have 19 days until the vigil mass. So my eyes are locked in. And yet what really matters is maybe that attitude going towards the end of Lent and really embracing Holy Week, and then the joys of Easter.
That's interesting. You're looking at how many days left. I like that. It's a matter of perspective. Can you talk a little bit and remind us of the beauty of this season? This really is a beautiful time, the Lenten season, and how we really can choose to have a more positive attitude.
Well, yesterday was just such a beautiful liturgy, as it was Laetare Sunday. It was the Sunday of rejoicing, having that glimpse of what is to come. And it made me really think about our attitude. You know, as we go about our day, offering up our joys, works, and sorrows, what I was just explaining to my young children is that it's our attitude towards each of these different components of our life. And when we embrace a better attitude, when we choose that joy, when we don't let the world disturb our inner peace, we can go about living our faith out with just renewed grace and witness. Because, you know, sometimes, John, we'd love to live in a holy silo, we could call it, where it would be a lot easier to go up in our room, lock the door, and focus on ourselves. But the truth is, we're called to be a light to the world. We're called to live the faith and share the faith. I can't think of a better season than now, as we have Easter in the horizon, and yet we're right here, still smack in the second half of Lent.
There's a reason why Holy Mother Church gives us a Laetare Sunday, Rejoice Sunday, where the priests wear rose-colored vestments, and not pink, but rose, to bring a little joy here during this Lenten season.
Absolutely. You know, and as we refocus back to maybe our initial, you know, what was our expectations of Lent when we look back to the beginning of this journey of Ash Wednesday, we focused on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And it's good to do a little internal evaluation. Where do I stand with my Lenten sacrifice? Maybe I could, continue to grow in these areas of, you know, penance, but yet with a spirit of joy. I think that's really important for us, especially as parents and grandparents, as we're seeking to pass the faith on to the next generation. One of my jobs, John, is to assist in my local parish with formation for the initiation for adults. And I was speaking with one of our participants who shared with me, I said, what has brought you to the Catholic faith? And she said, you know, it was beautiful the first time I walked into the church and witnessed the liturgy, but it was really the way that my boss and my boss's boss lived out their faith in the work environment, just how they were respectful, they were moral. I could tell that there was something more to the way that they lived. So it's a great reminder that we get to be a witness in our home. And, you know, obviously when you go to church, it's wonderful. But even in our workplace, let's remember that we get to, you know, be a part of people's journey, even if it's from, you know, 8 to 5.
You know, I have said in the past, drawing from my sports reporting and baseball background, that Lent is like a spiritual spring training where we need to get back to the basics. You know, in sports, they call it basic fundamentals. But, you know, these are the basics of our faith that you just mentioned, you know, the prayer, alms, giving and fasting. How can we, you know, really focus on these basics here in these final weeks?
Well, I just think of that First Thessalonians 5:17, you know, pray without ceasing. So making sure that we don't just create these zones where we forget to, you know, put on the armor of Christ and to welcome the Lord throughout our day. That's something that has been really, really important. For example, one of my Lenten goals or desires was to pray more. And I realized oftentimes I would sit right in the parking lot, right near the Blessed Sacrament, to pick up my children every day. So part of this Lenten journey is to say, you know, I can get out of the car. I can arrive 20 minutes early. I can make a visit. And, you know, rethinking how we go about our day. Maybe you drive past the church every day on the way home from work, and your church is still open. You know, maybe that just carving out 15 more minutes of time before the Blessed Sacrament, or, you know, this, who can I serve under this prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and really ramping it up, especially as we can serve so many people in our community. You know, there's, through prayer, we can discern, you know, what's the Lord calling us to do.
I want to open up the phone lines here and invite our listeners. If you have been feeling very Lenty, as Emily Geminit refers to it here during this Lenten season, if maybe you're struggling in looking for joy and more meaning the rest of the way this Lent, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Catholic author and speaker Emily Geminit at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. What else can we do here these next 19 days, I think is what you said, is left.
Right. As we just talked about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, you know, I think it's good to do an interior assessment of your heart. You know, as we go to Mass, we say the words, you know, we lift up the heart, our hearts to the Lord. This is a great season to kind of, you know, say, you know, Lord, what is going on in my heart? How can you help heal my heart, pour forth more of the graces for peace, for example, you know, for the opportunity to not let the world take away that inner peace. You know, recently I was able to give a talk to about 50 moms about the assessment of our hearts and making sure that most and foremost is that the love of Christ is able to be the king of our hearts. So I can't say enough about allowing God's love to touch your heart. And I promise you, the prayers, the fasting, and the almsgiving is going to be a lot easier with that internal disposition, with your heart being impacted, seeing it more as a vessel to hold the love of God, to be able to share that with others.
And you know, well, being a busy mom of seven, how challenging it can be to live out these basics of praying and almsgiving and fasting. Any words of encouragement, you know, for moms out there who maybe feel a little overwhelmed?
Well, I understand that. And the Lord doesn't want us to be overwhelmed. He wants us to be inspired by his love. You know, he wants us to open the door of our heart to him. A great place to be is if you are feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling this sense of guilt or remorse, you know, this is the season of penance. We repent, you know, as we heard in the gospel yesterday, that we repent and we then are converted. We respond to that grace that's being offered to us. So I can't say enough about, you know, opening your very own bulletin and finding out where, you know, when can I go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation? When can I get my heart cleaned up for Easter? And as a result, doing those prayer, fasting, and almsgiving will be much easier.
Isn't that the whole point of devotion to the Sacred Heart, which I know is such an important part of your ministry, is working on our hearts. We want to make our hearts closer to our Lord's heart.
You know, I think this is a perfect season to encounter a heart-to-heart with the Lord. You know, as we read in the Psalm 51:12, a clean heart create for me, O God. You know, that's our desire, is that this is the season of getting rid of all of the counterfeits of love, all the things that maybe are distortions of love. And as parents, as you mentioned, you know, we have a tremendous responsibility to share love with our family. And one of the things I've been really reflecting on personally, and I shared my ministries, you can't give what you don't have. So it's not about white knuckling our faith until Easter, you know, doing the good old college try, but instead it's allowing the Lord to change our hearts so that living this becomes easier. And John, I got to admit, the best place to start is turn off all the distracting voices that are pulling you and leading you away from Christ. If it's through, you know, the type of movies you're watching, the books you're reading, or just the useless scrolling through the internet, instead, you know, reassess your day and think about, what are the ways I can have a better Lent? I can be a little bit more Lenty, but encounter the joy of the gospel and be able to share that with others.
What about the joy of spending time in front of our Lord and in front of the Blessed Sacrament? When you feel that need to be closer to Jesus, he's just waiting for us right there at our local parish. If we can make a little extra visit.
You know, I think this is a wonderful aspect of including into your Lent, if you have not already, more time of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. We're in a great season of revival. Putting our emphasis on Eucharistic revival is essential. And so not just talking about revival, but actually encountering the Lord in a more personal way. So if you can make it to morning mass, that's wonderful. But at the same time, think of all the little ways that we can spend with the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, just making that visit before you pick up the kids, you know, making a visit before the Blessed Sacrament on your way home from work. Or, you know, for me, I pick up the kids and then I go make a second little visit where I just want them to know the gift of the faith and spending that time in prayer and gratitude. So I promise you, these little changes will make a huge difference in your prayer life. And in 1 year, you'll say, wow, I'm so thankful that I've committed to a daily visit to Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, or going to Mass, or increasing my prayer time.
Every year during Lent, there are people who are coming into the Catholic faith on the Easter vigil. What can we do to encourage those folks?
Well, I think it's really important for us to recognize that these individuals will be part of your faith community. You know, you can do such a simple act as dropping off some welcome cards to your parish office for those joining the church, you know, really covering them in prayer. A lot of these families do not come from even Christian homes. They're discovering the Catholic faith on their own, or being led through either Catholic radio, the witness of someone else, or even, you know, a loved one bringing them into the faith. But they need prayers. They, as we're in the season of scrutinies, they're receiving these special graces at Mass. You see them standing up. Introduce yourself. Be a warm welcome. And know that, you know, your prayers matter. Your witness matters. And even the smile on your face when you're leaving the church can make a huge difference to the people around you.
Well, I know a devotion to the Sacred Heart is what you do. Where can our listeners learn more about the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Please visit welcomeisheart.com. And right now I have a daily email campaign where I'm encouraging people to encounter the love of Christ through the words of St. Margaret Mary Alico, who received these visions 350 years ago.
Emily, as always, really appreciate you being with us. Thanks so much. Many blessings to you and your family the rest of Lent.
Well, maybe we all be a little bit more Lenty, right, John?
There you go. Morning Air contributor Emily Giamina, the executive director of WelcomeHisHeart.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Always Room at the Table. It's from Diane Stark in Guideposts. Kristen Schell is the founder of the Turquoise Table, a movement of ordinary people who want to create community right in their own front yards. 10 years ago, she and her husband and their four children moved to a new home in Austin, Texas. Kristen knew God had given her the gift of hospitality, and she tried to connect with her new neighbors by hosting Bible studies and play groups, but those activities required planning ahead and coordinating schedules, not to mention cooking and cleaning. One day, Kristen needed backyard furniture for a party and bought a few picnic tables from Lowe's. The delivery driver set one table down in her front yard by mistake, and Kristen couldn't get that image out of her head. After the party, I painted the table turquoise, my favorite color, and I put it in the front yard, just a few feet from the sidewalk, she says. That turquoise table became the place where Kristen and her kids hung out. Activities they used to do at the kitchen table, they now did out front at the picnic table. They played games, did crafts, ate snacks. We got intentional about where we spent our time, says Kristen. We became front yard people. Neighbors began to stop by to introduce themselves and sit down for a chat. Kristen invited people to join her at the table for coffee or tea. It's a simple way to slow down and connect with others, she says. The turquoise table was inviting and had a communal feel. Construction workers on jobs in the neighborhood took their lunch breaks at the table. A babysitter walking by with her young charges sat down to rest. The neighbors asked Kristen if their family could put a picnic table in their front yard too, and a movement was born. People often hesitate to invite others into their homes. They think their house is too messy, it's not big enough, or they don't have enough time. Our perfectionism can cause us to miss out on the joy of connecting with others, says Kristen. Her picnic table takes away the excuses and the pressure. I've learned that hospitality doesn't always mean entertaining people with a meal or big party. At the picnic table, all I have to do is show up. She likes how it enables her to take a small step toward easing loneliness and building relationships in her community. People's greatest need is to know they're loved and they belong, she says. Now, a decade after their Texas beginnings, thousands of turquoise tables exist in all 50 states and in 13 countries around the world. And not all are actually turquoise. Texas Christian University in Fort Worth has several purple tables to match their team colors. No matter what color it is, Kristen says, it's a friendship table. Want to build relationships in your community with your own turquoise table? You don't even need a front yard to do it. You can set up a table in a courtyard of your apartment or senior living complex, at a community center, in a neighborhood garden, or your church. Anywhere people naturally gather makes a wonderful spot for a turquoise table. More information available at theturquoisetable.com. From Luke 14, 12 through 14, he said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or your wealthy neighbors in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will be you because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to continue his B-Form series and talk about the sacraments of healing and the Eucharist. Plus, Catholic speaker, podcaster, and faith coach Kendra Von Esch will be with us in studio to share a very powerful testimony with us. So stay with us as there is much more to come in hour number two of this Monday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.